read 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. And I'm going to go straight through 20, and then we're going to come back and break it all apart. Sound good? All right. If not, it's happening anyway, so you might as well enjoy it. Here's the deal. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Everybody say vain. It's in vain. And your faith is in vain. Some of your versions will say your faith is useless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, aka lying about God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Then if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, I'm going to continue, for as by a man came death, by a man also comes resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen? During the summer of my freshman year of college, I had a tumultuous time between high school and college. I had chased a girl down to Texas, not literally, that's illegal. I had gone on a mission trip my junior year of high school, and then when I graduated, 2 weeks after I graduated high school, I got on a plane and I flew to Texas and I got an apartment, I bought a car, and I got a job. I got a job 3 hours after my plane landed. I had already pre-arranged the interview. And so I was a go, 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 go. But in all of that, I had met this person that year at as I was a missionary in Houston, Texas for 3 months. Also on that trip was this young lady named Annie. Now, Annie was the most godly person I had ever met in my life at that point, literally. She was the one. There are certain people that when they walk in the room, you feel like the Spirit of God just walked in. Like, literally, they can do no wrong. You see no malice in them. They genuinely love people, and they exude it, and they feel it. So when they come in, that's who Annie was. Annie was a year older than me, and she went to the college that I went to. And so my first semester of college, I really enjoyed being able to be at the same college as Annie because she was kind of a mentor to me. And that summer, I stayed down there to stay away from this city and all of its trappings. And so I stayed at the town where my college is, and I worked at a summer camp, youth camp. But while I was there, I was working with my kids one day, and I got the call that none of us would want to get, and it was a friend, a mutual friend, that said, "Tali, Annie's been in an accident." And as they described it to me, the investigators believed that as she was coming down the side of this mountain, there was something fell. They found something that had fallen beneath her feet, and they believed that she kind of leaned down to try to grab it and maybe missed the curve. And so she tumbled down the side of a mountain. She was in a coma. So for several days, I'm praying at this camp. I'm supposed to lift up the spirits of all these kids and tell them about Jesus and tell them how great Jesus is. And then at the same time, I'm doing this every day and I'm going in front of these kids. And in my heart, I'm just angry at God. Like, how, like, this is an angel on earth. How can you, like, if there's no hope for me, if she's not safe from problems, like, I know how messed up I am. And so here I was trying to do both, and I couldn't. And I really just kind of broke down, and I became bitter. But during this time, during that week, I got another call. And this time it was the call to let me know that Annie had passed. And I remember I was sad, confused, hurt, frustrated, angry, all of these adjectives. I was so upset that my best friend, who was actually the camp leader, he ran the thing, he tried to come and we took a walk into the woods and he was trying to coach me back up and pick up my spirits. And I was so bitter and angry. I remember my spirit is a type A, I'm ENTJ, ENTP in Myers-Briggs. I'm an 8-7 when it comes to Enneagram, if you know any of that stuff. So my spirit's just to drive, drive, drive. And so my friend came and he starts to coach me up. And I remember I cut him off. I said, let me go ahead and tell you what you're going to tell me. And I just started quoting scriptures and I started saying trite phrases. And I was like, you're going to tell me this and you're going to tell me that. And none of it really matters. You know why? Because Annie's dead. And so in that moment there in the woods, I had just been so, here I was teaching people about this loving God and this person who I considered to be an angel wasn't here. And so I told my friend, I said, I just need time away. I was like, I'm not sure what I believe right now. And so I went away and I just prayed and prayed and prayed for days. I kind of just isolated myself and pulled away. I didn't run from God, but I ran to Him and I said, God, I need you to show me, like, if it's real and if I'm supposed to stay in this game and if I'm supposed to believe this stuff, if this is real, I need to hear from you. And so I just began to just devour the scriptures. I began to devour the pages of this book and I began to just go through and just tell me something real. And I came on this passage. And I came upon this passage that I hadn't really studied before. But the entire passage is essentially a call that because Christ is risen, then my life will be risen. Annie's life is risen. You and I, when we pass from this earth, there is a hope and a future out there. And all I could do is my tears hit the Bible pages in front of me. All I could do is just say, God, thank you. I don't understand how we got here. I don't understand why you took my friend. I don't understand. I don't even like it. I'm not happy that you've done it. But I've got to believe that you're sovereign over it. You're in control. And you are risen. And because you are risen, I know I will be risen. Because you are risen, I know that my friend Annie is risen too. She's fallen asleep, but she is risen. And church, I cannot encourage you enough. Christianity is not about Jesus died for me. That's not enough. It is that Jesus died for you to pay the penalty for your sin, but He is risen. And it's the fact that He's risen that sets your faith apart from every other faith. And if you can't get that, I pray to God that you just go to God like I did and you just say, God, help me to understand why it's that important that I truly believe that you're risen. We have a lot of people that mistake moralism for Christianity. We have two different sides of the fence here. And one side has gone straight legalism, and every chance they get, they find something wrong with people. And that's religion. It's a cold, dead thing. It does not save. And then we have on this other side, the shrug and hug group. Oh, you're in sin? We all sin. But the reality is, Christianity is a faith to say, no. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for you. And He rose again. And you can rise above the sin. You could rise above the shame. You could rise above the guilt. Your life can be different if you will build your life on this risen King. He is risen. Today I want to talk to you just 3 points about Easter. Is about a great exchange. Easter is about a great exchange. The first exchange I want to show you is that Jesus exchanged heaven for earth. Jesus exchanged heaven for earth. Have this in mind, it says in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning you can attain this through Christ. You can on your own. In the flesh, you can't attain this kind of mindset. You won't. In the flesh, it's impossible to have this kind of mindset. But in Christ Jesus, this belongs to you. This is yours. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Look at verse 7. What does it say? But he what? He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He made this great exchange. He exchanged heaven to become a man. He exchanged heaven for earth. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of our God the Father. Jesus exchanged heaven for earth. You may not be able to comprehend that, but the Jesus we worship is just not some religious nut that decided to create a faith. And the Jesus we worship, by the way, once you get into it and look at it, like nobody would have died for this. But actually, like hundreds of thousands of people died because they had a belief that Jesus is real. The Nero was not just playing games when these Christians were getting thrown to lions. This was to extinguish a faith that was burgeoning. This was to extinguish a faith that was rising up. And he was so afraid. You go even back to Herod, same thing. He goes into Ramah, kills off all of these children. Why? Because this faith is real. But it was God who stepped out of heaven to come into our mess. It was God who came close to us in our brokenness. It was God who made this great heavenly exchange. He said, I'll take on the life of this earth so that you'll, Tali, have the opportunity to take on life in heaven. And he came from perfection. He came from purity. He came from where there is no problems. And he came into the mess of this world to make that exchange. But that wasn't the only exchange. The Bible talks about a different exchange that also happened. You see, Jesus was so mistreated. He gave up heaven and come to earth, but he was so mistreated when he was here. All he did was walk around trying to help people and heal people and love people and be loved to people. And this is who he was. But everywhere he went, he was a threat to people. Pure love was a threat. And so Jesus was even exchanged for a murderer named Barabbas. Exchanged for a murderer named Barabbas. I want you to take a look at this video.
Your name is cursed. In my name is praise. But it wasn't always this way. The world was waiting for you, the prophesied one. The one Micah predicted in Bethlehem, come. King David named you Lord 1,000 years before this day, which is why I find it odd that your name is cursed and my name is praised. You're the image bearer of Isaac, following his father. You're the one Isaiah saw as a lamb led to the slaughter. The psalmist called you a stone rejected by the builders, and Jeremiah knew you'd be betrayed for 30 coins of silver. So how did you not know that this would be the end? Did you not know your betrayer would be a friend? It's always a surprise who will backstab us. I should know. Because your name is Jesus, and my name is Barabbas. Yes, I heard about you. You're that teacher the Pharisees despise. You tell the blind to go in peace right after you open their eyes. You command demons to come out. You heal the crippled and the deaf. The lepers shout your name. You told Lazarus to wake from death. But if you're so powerful, then why are you on that tree? Why am I the criminal on this hillside standing free? Why didn't you speak up? Where was all of heaven's descent? We all know my name was guilty and your name innocent. Those should have been my chains. That should have been my robe. Now your name is crucified and my name is let him go. That was my flogging, my beating, my skin. But now your name is death row and my name is forgiven. That was my spit, my ridicule, my gasp, my worry. That was my Via Dolorosa and my burden that you carry. Those were my thorns. That was meant to be my crown. It should have been my blood that was dripping on the ground. Those were my nails, my wrists in wretched perforation. Those were my desperate lungs resisting suffocation. That was my punishment, my wrath, my justice on display. Do you see? My name is death, and your name is paid. Who are you, Jesus? To sacrifice for liars, for cheaters, for the rotten, for thieves, for a good man one might die. But then, why would you die for me? Do you not see my anger, my wickedness and malice? I know your name is Jesus, but do you know my name's Barabbas? Are you a friend of sinners? Why invite me to your table? Do you know I was a murderer? I am Cain. You are Abel. Are you the father run to me? Because I am prodigal, unworthy. My name is undeserving, but your name must be mercy. I am Gomer, unfaithful, but you still call me bride. I am one who ran away. Your name is Leave the 99. My name is fatherless, abandoned. Your name is Welcome Home. In a world of dreadful kings, you're the king who left his throne. Do you not see? This is a scandal. How reckless could you be? That was my mocking you endured. That was my place on Calvary. That was my spear that stuck into your side. That was my sorrow, my grief, my suffering in your eyes. Years of my rebellion, years of condemnation. Who are you to hang there bearing my humiliation? That was my sin, my shame, my pain, and my cross. You took what I deserved, Jesus. That was my cross. And even if I doubted, never followed you. You humbled yourself into death, followed through, taking up my cross, brutal and rugged, because your name is love. And my name is Beloved.
Church, we are Barabbas. And the great exchange is that Jesus took Barabbas' place, but he took your place and mine as well. And he offers us a great exchange. But in every deal, there has to be two sides. And the reality is that you and I have to decide, is it worth it? I want to tell you today, Jesus exchanged His pain for your gain. He exchanged His pain for your gain. People ask all the time in an exchange, is it going to be a good deal? And in this passage, I believe it tells us the deal that's been offered to us. This passage gives us an opportunity to look and break down this deal. I bought a car years ago against Christie's better judgment, and in this car it ran for a while, but it was kind of flashy, and we didn't think we were going to be planting another church, and things were going pretty well, and so I just decided I'm going to spoil myself, and so I got this car, and I had this car a couple of years, and then when we got here, here I am driving a really nice car. And it doesn't match the new life I had. Like, now we're back to square one and starting over as a church planner. So I started to hear a knock in the engine. And as if you know me at all, you understand I have zero knowledge about cars. And so when I hear a knock, I'm hearing thousands of dollars, thousands of dollars, thousands of dollars. That's all I hear when I'm driving down the road. And so I talked to this guy in a Starbucks, and I found out that he sold cars. And I said, hey, man. He said, hey, you want to get rid of that car? I'm like, oh, yeah. He said, well, go to CarMax, and they'll give you a price. I'll give you $100 more than whatever CarMax does. I said, man, what a deal. But I got to tell you, CarMax doesn't give you anything for your car. So I go, and I did get this receipt. I just wanted it gone. I give it to the guy, and he takes my my car. He hands me $100 over, and I'm like, oh, thanks, man. That's your problem now. I see the guy 6 weeks later. And I go and I ask him, I say, hey, how'd that car make out for you? He said, Tolly, I'm embarrassed to tell you. He said, I sold that car for about $8,000 more than I paid you for it. It wasn't a good deal. But I thought it was at the time. You and I have a right when Jesus offers you to exchange his pain for our gain. We have a right to investigate. Hey, is that a good deal? This passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, it gives you a few things. You see in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. So people ask, is the church worth it? Verse 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, we are found to be misrepresenting God. Literally, we're false witnesses. So people ask, is this thing true? Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. People ask, is God mad at my sin? Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And you know what people ask? People ask, will I see my loved ones again? If Christ has not been raised, then we are all men, most of all men, most to be pitied. People ask, is faith worth it? The resurrection answers all these questions. God raised Jesus. He was seen by disciples. He was seen by over 500 people. People began to be murdered for their faith in Jesus, but they would never deny that they saw him raised from the dead. And as a result, thousands upon thousands of people became Christians. And Christianity ultimately became the main faith of the Roman Empire, to where it's now the largest faith in the world. It all started with the resurrection. So when you think about the great exchange of giving your life to Jesus in exchange for his life, I want you to think about these things in this great exchange. Your sins will be forgiven if you trust in Jesus' resurrection. You see, if you take all of those negatives and then you say, you know what? He's raised. Jesus is raised from the dead. There has been a resurrection. Then look at the deal that God is promising you. Your sins will be forgiven. We can take Jesus at his word. Our faith is true and dependable because of the resurrection. We have access to abundant life. We will live forever with God in heaven. These are the gifts that are offered to you if you buy into the resurrection. If you support what all of those hundreds of people that were right there at that time, they died for. They went and died because they believed in what they saw. They believed that they saw Jesus rise from the dead. And as a result, they said, we're all in. And they said, well, we're going to kill you. You better denounce Christ. And they said, kill us. We're all in. We saw him. You're not able to take that away. It was, the faith didn't grow because of a political revolution. The faith didn't grow because there was Twitter, CNN, or Fox News. The faith grew because there was the testimony of people who saw Jesus after he had been crucified. He was risen. And if you buy into that, then what you're buying into is the fact that your sins are forgiven. You can trust him at his word. Your faith is true and dependable. You have access to an abundant life. And you'll live forever with God in heaven. That is the great exchange that Jesus offers us. But even though this is God's plan for you, He's given you a free will. True love demands a choice. So God gives you a choice. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and they will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they've seen the Son of Man in His coming kingdom." Church, this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, the question is this: He died for you. Will you live for Him? He died for you. Will you live for Him? The reality is that even if you've trusted Christ in a service years ago, this is a question you have to answer every day of your life. He died for me. Will I live for Him? Will I live the way that God has called me to? Will I live following Him? Will I not just see Jesus as something, a token that hangs around my neck on a necklace? Will I not just see Jesus as a tool to use and group a bunch of people politically together to get them fighting in political culture? Will I not see Jesus as a club by which I can hammer legalism and feel better about my life? Will I not see Jesus as this shrug and hug forgiver where God does not ask for holiness? Will I see Jesus for who He is and take that great exchange and say, "Lord, You laid down Your life and then You were risen. And so I'm going to lay down my fleshly life and I'm going to be risen every day by the power of God to go do the things that I couldn't do in the flesh, and to go be the man or woman that I couldn't be in the flesh, to love in such a way that I would never be able to in the flesh. I will die to myself every day and follow after Jesus." That is the great exchange. All across this room, I'm going to ask your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want you to do business with God. There's two invitations today. One is, I want to invite you to trust Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you're in this room today and you're here, a friend invited you, or you came because it's Easter and you're just told you're supposed to be in church, so you found one online and you got here and you come and you hear that, wow, there's this great exchange that happened. That's what Easter is about. It's about God sent His Son, died, but He's resurrected. And because He's resurrected, I could have a whole new life. Will I make that great exchange? And so you might say, "Well, Pastor, how do I know that I'm right with God? How do I know that I'm saved from my sin? How do I know that I do not live in my sin anymore, in my brokenness and shame and suffering? How do I know?" Well, you can know. The Bible says if you admit that you're a sinner, there is everyone in this room, not one among us is without sin. So you just have to come to that place to where you acknowledge that, you know what, my life has a desire to pull away. My gravitational pull is towards sin and away from God's holiness. And so you say, "Hey, I am a sinner." But then you believe something about that sin. Are you going to live in that, or are you going to exchange it? And the Scripture says that you believe that Jesus came and died and rose again for that sin. He paid the penalty for your sin, just like Barabbas. And then you confess something. You confess, "Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my boss, You're my Savior, You're my CEO, and the rest of my life, the best that I know how, I will follow You." So you're in this room today and you came to church, but will faith come to you? Will you make the great exchange? Will you lay down your fleshly life and its desires and the sinful nature, and will you pick up the cross of Christ and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? So that's one invitation. You can know for sure, for certain, forever, that you're right with God if you would trust in Him for salvation. And the rest of us, maybe we've trusted Christ already, but today it's the great exchange. That's your question at Easter this year, Resurrection Sunday. Will I be willing to lay my self down again. Not to get saved again, not to be made right with God again, but maybe I can look at my life and find that there are areas of my life that I haven't surrendered to Him, and I need to be living a resurrected life. I need to be living post-cross. I find myself still falling into sin like I haven't seen and felt and experienced the risen Savior. And so maybe I need to go back and just remember at the cross all that junk was buried and gone, and I can rise up now and go live a purposeful, meaningful, abundant life that Christ has for me. And so for you today, it might be, Lord, help me to live a risen life. Help me to accept the fact that there's a great exchange, and I don't need to dabble in the sin that I used to. I can leave that behind and pursue Jesus with everything I have. So all across this room, if it's for salvation, I pray that you will ask the Lord to save you. If it's to surrender your life and follow Him seriously, I pray that that would be your coming home party today. And we'll all take that great exchange.